to be at South Carrollton Baptist this morning. We really appreciate the opportunity to be here. And preachers always like it wherever they get to go and preach. And I certainly want to be one of those kind of preachers. And so thank Brother Roger and Sister Debbie, and thank you for having me here this morning. And we really appreciate the opportunity. We're living in prophetic times. We're living in times that people have never seen before. And we see violence, we see the darkness, we see things happening in our world, and we know that the time of Christ's return is near. And for us who are ready, we're going to the greatest royal wedding that's ever been, when God Almighty will marry His people. And so we'll be one with God. I have people ask me all the time about heaven. And all, as spouses, we don't have our spouses in heaven being married in heaven. No, there's just really room for one marriage in heaven. You're going to be married to God. You're going to keep your individuality. And you're also going to be one with each other in that, because we're all God's people. And so today, I want us to focus on Matthew chapter 25. This is prophecy. Near prophecy, I believe, and the title of the message today is The Marriage Supper of the Lamb and the Marriage Feast of the Son of Man. And those are two different things, and we're going to try to get into that today. We're going to try to get deep today. I really feel like this is where we need to be, and it's going to be deep for me anyway. So I hope it's something you can relate to and get into in God's Word this morning. I ask you, will you stand for the reading of God's Word and respect for the Word? Ask you to stand if you can, you're able. Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give unto us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. This is a day that you've made, and we rejoice in it, Father. We're so thankful we can be here in your house this morning, Lord, here at South Carrollton. God bless this congregation today, Lord, and hide me behind the cross. We appreciate Brother Roger and Sister Debbie. And Lord, we just ask you to be with them this morning as well, Father, and just help us, Lord, to be drawn closer to you. We thank you for all you do in our life. What a wonderful thing, Lord, that we know we have the invitation for the great wedding that's before us. Help us to see a glimpse of that today. And Lord, whatever needs to be said and done here today, Father, I pray that you'll have full course in that, and your will be done in that. Lord, hide me behind the cross, and help us to lift up Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen. Be seated. Now we need to get some background, and we need to look at two great themes in the Bible. Now, there's a theme of the wedding. It runs all through the Bible. And we are to be married with God's people. When you go back to the book of Exodus and you see where Moses went to the burning bush and God answered Moses and he said, "I am that I am." If you'll keep reading, you'll see what he said. He said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God can't be separated from his people. And that name means that. It means he's the God of his people and he had a special promise to them there that he's the God of the land. And so there's a covenant over there in Israel, and the world doesn't really understand that. And they're trying to give away some more of Israel's land today. But now God said once they come back to the land, they're never going to leave it again. So that's important. And then there's another great theme all through the Bible, and that is this is a harvest And God is bringing people to Him that want to love Him. He showed His love for us with Jesus on the cross, so He's asking us to come, and everyone that comes is a great harvest of that covenant of love and grace. And it's all through the Bible. And there's a calendar of God's dealings with the human race in Leviticus chapter 23. And that calendar is seven great feasts. And the first spring feast, Jesus has already fulfilled each one of them. He's our Passover. He's our unleavened bread. He offered first fruits unto God. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And then the fall feast is all about His return. He's returning to the earth. He's coming to get His bride first, and we're going to meet Him in the air. And that's associated with the Feast of Trumpets. But there's an awful day of atonement that's going to follow after that for Israel and for this world. But after that, it'll be the Feast of Tabernacles, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And every man will sit underneath his own fig tree, and it will be a perfect peace on the earth. Jesus will rule the earth from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. And that doesn't mean something mean or something, but it means completely. He will rule completely. That's the way it's going to be, peace and joy. Let's get into this morning, get some background. Now, the book of Matthew is all about the king and the kingdom. When you read the book of Matthew, you need to keep that thought in mind. That's the key to interpreting the book of Matthew. The king and the kingdom of heaven. Every book's got a key, a central theme. And so when you look at Matthew, that's the central theme. And so Matthew 24 and 25 is all about the near future. It's about the tribulation. It's about the Day of Atonement. It's about what's going to happen before Jesus returns. And the rapture is not mentioned in the three synoptic gospels. In Matthew 24, it's not mentioned. Now, I know there's two in the bed. One's going to be taken. Two's going to be grinded to meal. One's going to be taken and so forth. But that's not the rapture. And we're going to talk about that also. And but it's alluded to in John chapter 14 where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you'll be also. Now, on the part where it talks about Matthew 24, like in the days of Noah, and the two will be in the bed, as we said, and one will be taken, Jesus did not need to talk about the rapture at this time because He was on the earth. And He was the King of heaven here on the earth. And if God's people had accepted Him, the kingdom of heaven would have been fulfilled then. And so there was no need to speak about it. And so the offer of the kingdom of heaven was given to the Jews after Jesus went to the cross for 40 years, which is the testing of a generation. And then it closed. That offer closed in A.D. 70. And that Roman general Titus and others came down and the prince of the people, it says, came down and decimated Israel and took and scattered the God's people all over the face of the earth. But after that, Paul talks about the rapture. And the rest of the New Testament talks about the rapture because that's what, at that chronological time period, was going to happen next. So we're in line for the next great thing to happen to the church is the rapture of the church. And so we know, and I'm going to give you a key verse here in a minute, but we know this is not talking about Matthew 24, about the rapture, because of one key verse. And that verse is found in verse 28, I believe it is. Let me turn over here and see. Yeah, I'm going to read it to you. It says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And then he explains everything that's going to happen here about the tribulation, everything that's going on here in chapter 24, before we get to the chapter 25. And so if you want to understand everything that's said in 24 and 25, that's the key verse. Where the eagles are gathered together, there's where the carcass is. Now, what's that got to do with the wedding? What's that got to do with Jesus coming? What's that got to do with the rapture? Absolutely nothing. It has to do with the great feast of God Almighty at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And that's what that has to do with. Now, the disciples didn't understand it. And they came to Him in Luke chapter 17 and they asked the question. He said, "Word, Lord, where did these people go?" And He repeats the same thing. He says, where the eagles are gathered together, there's where the body is. Now, that's a battlefield where the Battle of Armageddon happens. And you read about that in Revelation 19. And all the fowls of the air are called together to feast on the blood of the kings and mighty men and the armies of the Antichrist. That has nothing to do with the rapture. That's the wrath. We want to miss the wrath. And we want to go to the wedding. So it's important to get this in order and understand what's happening here. The typology also pictures it like this. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Well, that's the wicked. That's the wicked being taken away. So the wicked are taken away, but those who make it through the tribulation period, they go into the millennial reign of Christ. So that's important for us to see. Now, we said the rapture is associated with the trumpets, but we've already had the spring feast. Now, when Jesus got up out of the tomb, the Bible says that the bodies of those that were sleeping in the grave were seen. Many of the saints were seen in the old city of Jerusalem. That's the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruit, all capital letters, but he, as our high priest, took back first fruits of the resurrection to God with him. That's all the Old Testament saints. Paradise was cleaned out. There's nothing below the earth or under the earth or any place there except hell. That's the only thing left there. So there's no purgatory or anything like that. But paradise was cleaned out, Abraham's bosom, and all those Old Testament saints went back with Jesus as the first fruits. Now, the rapture is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and probably, I think, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. And that's the last mentions of the rapture in the Bible. Everything that happens in Revelation after that is about the Day of Atonement, about the tribulation period. In these passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 4, there is an allusion to the voice of God and the blowing of the trumpet. The blowing of the trumpet. And Paul says that he's coming for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with the last trump, the trump of God. Say, what is that? Is that the last trumpet in the book of Revelation? No. That's all judgment over there after chapter 4. That's the Day of Atonement. But he's coming for us in the Feast of Trumpets. All day long they blew a trumpet. Different sounds. 100 different trumpet blasts. This sound, that sound. They mean different things to God. And God's people would worship on that feast day. But the last trump that closed it out was a great blast on the trumpet that was the longest and the loudest and as long as that person could hold his breath in that trumpet. And that's what Paul's talking about. The Feast of Trumpets, when God brings his people home and we have the church leave this world. If you study the Feast of Trumpets, you're only going to find a handful of verses in the Old Testament. And it's not going to say anything about it when you read it. It just says it's there. It's a secret. It's a secret feast. Now, the Jews have added a lot of things to it, and it's the day of the new year. And it's a time where marriages happen. And it's a time where the harvest came in. And that's a picture of what we said a while ago, the great theme of the harvest. So all this is a picture of that, what's fixing to happen to us. And I believe we're in that season of the blowing of the trumpets. And we're going to hear the voice of God when he calls his people home. So that last trumpet blast, the trumpet was used for two things. To call to worship. To come around the congregation, all come together and have a holy convocation, as it says, a holy time with God, or it was a call to go to war. And it's going to be that when we hear the trumpet blast and we're taken out of here, that's our call to go worship in heaven with Christ, with God on his throne, one with God, royal wedding, married to God forever. And we don't even have a clue what that means, but I try to wrap my head around that every once in a while. And so it's wonderful to think about it. But for Israel, it's going to be the almost awful time in history. For the world, it's going to be the most awful time in history. And it's going to be a call where they understand what's happening, and the hatred and the violence toward Israel will be so intense, they'll be ready to go home. They'll be ready to get back in the land of Israel. And so it's a call for them to come together. And war's at hand. So after that, after the Feast of Trumpets, and you read about there in verses about the harvest in Leviticus 23, it talks about the gleanings. It talks about the gleanings of the harvest, where they rounded the corners and they said, don't round all the corners. God said, leave something for the poor, leave something for the stranger. And I love to read about that in the book of Ruth, where she was gleaning from the fields with Boaz and Boaz's field, and that's a picture of the church. And folks, listen, but the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 that we talk about, wonder who they are, is it Moses and Elijah, is it Enoch, who is it going to be? But there's two special witnesses God sends to Israel. Why is he sending them two special witnesses? Because on the day of trumpets, on the feast of trumpets, it was the first day of the month. And the first day, it's the only feast that falls on the first day of the month, the seventh month. And when it fell on that month, two witnesses had to go out, as they did every month, and the two witnesses went out and watched the moon. Their counter was based on the moon. And they looked for something called the horns of the moon. They looked for the first glimmer of the new moon that was going to happen. And so then they would go back to Jerusalem, they would appear before the priest, and the priest would question them, and they would say, well, they had a series of questions they would ask, and the two witnesses would confirm that this new moon happened, so the feast would happen. But until that happened, no one knew the what day or the hour, see, of when that feast was going to happen. That's why Jesus said over and over, no one knows the day, the hour, the coming of the Son of Man. So there's a little time period there that God has reserved for himself. And we can see so many signs and seasons of his coming, but the exact time, no one knows but God the Father. Even Jesus as a man didn't know when he was coming. Now, as God, he knew. But as a man, as a Son of Man, it was in reserve for the Father. Okay, so we have all these things happening. We have the gleanings. And so during that time of gleanings, the two witnesses will appear. Now, I said first fruits, you had just the dead rose when Jesus got out of the tomb. Jesus was dead, rose again. The first fruits, where they were all dead, they rose again. But the living, that's not the first fruits. That's the main harvest. The rapture, the Bible says, the dead will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be called up in the air and meet him in the air. That's the dead and the living. But after that, during the tribulation period, only again the gleanings are going to happen, and only the dead are going to rise. Those that are living, there won't be any rapture for the living. Why is that? Because Jesus will be back on the earth. And the living will go into the millennial reign with Christ. And so the first resurrection will be complete at the end of the tribulation period. And the gleanings of the tribulation saints will have risen from the dead and with their glorified bodies. And so you're going to have saints with glorified bodies. And you're going to have physical saints living for 1,000 years on the earth with Christ. And all this is just ahead of us. Just ahead of us. Very close. And so these are things of the background of things that are happening here in these chapters. Now, in Matthew 24:30, it says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, that's the end of the tribulation. When he comes back on a glory cloud, say, what's the sign of his return? A glory cloud. He went away on a cloud. He's coming back on a cloud. Those satellites and those telescopes was up there. They're going to see him coming. The whole earth will get pictures of his coming. He's coming in power and glory to rule and reign. But before that, before the tribulation, he's coming for the church. He's coming for believers. He's coming for the wedding. And we have the invitation, and the invitation is given for all of us to come and be prepared for this royal wedding. Something that's almost impossible to think about, but it's real. But it's going to happen as he's called us out. So the meaning or the title of the Son of Man is a code word for the Messiah. Code word for the anointed one, for the Christ. And he had to use that on the earth because they were always trying to kill him, the religious leaders. So the Son of Man is a title of weakness. The Son's always weaker than the Father. Adam was a lot more stronger physically than we are. And our genetics is running out, by the way. If you didn't know that. And before too long, if not already, almost everyone has some type of genetic flaws or faults or diseases. So we're reaching a saturation point. But so it's a title of weakness. But it's going to be reserved for Christ, and it is his title, but he's going to turn it around. He's coming in power, and he's coming to rule and reign. And so it's mentioned 70-some-odd times in the Scripture, and 67 of those times Jesus uses of himself. So the Son of Man is always associated. When this title is used, it's always associated with his coming in the clouds of glory. Now the Bible, as I said, no one knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. And that is where we get this idea about it's imminent. It can happen at any time. And I believe that. But it's hard to back up that teaching exactly except how I just explained it to you about the day or the hour and the Feast of Trumpets. Because it's not really in here any other place except where it talks about the Son of Man. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the coming of the Son of Man. But it's talking about his glorious appearing on the earth. So it's always in association with that. So the Bible doesn't actually say that you can't know when the rapture is going to take place. Hello? It doesn't actually say it. But biblical logic, when you apply it, it's that way also. We don't know when God's going to wrap things up exactly. But we know when he's the season of his return. We know everything else but the day or the hour. It's all laid out in Scripture. And so that's another message. But it's all there. So I think we can say the same thing about the rapture, but we certainly can say the same thing about the end of the tribulation period. No one knows the day or the hour of his return. Well, Brother Dale, can't we just count 7 years? Well, here's the deal. You don't want to be here during that time period, church. Because besides everything else going on, the Bible says in Matthew's gospel that he's going to shorten the days. So what does that mean? Does that mean he's going to take away the number of the days? No, it doesn't. Matter of fact, when you read the book of Daniel, there's actually some extra days. Because there's going to be time for the cleansing of the temple and so forth. But he's talking about, and you can read it in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. It says he's going to take away a third part of the sun and a third part of the moon and a third part of the stars that shine. So what does that mean? It means God's going to monkey around with gravity. The sun, his gravity, it's going to change. There's no light going to come from the sun. It means there's no light going to be reflected from the moon. It means even the stars, he's going to turn them off for a while. And he's going to hit this earth with a star itself called Wormwood, and it's going to knock the earth off its orbit, and the Bible says the sun's going to scorch men's back with fire. And so listen, during all that time period, the Bible says the earth's going to reel back and forth like a drunk man, and so nobody but God's going to know what time it is. Nobody. So you don't want to be here during that time period. You don't want to be here. You're going to make sure you've accepted the invitation so that you're ready to go home with God. So Christ spoke about all these things going to happen on the earth. And he said that he even told the high priest, you'll see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory whenever he was examined before the high priest. And so we have all this before us. Now I know I need to move on quickly this morning. So we're going to be gathered together in the air. We meet the Lord in the air. And we're called out by the blast of the trumpet, by the voice of God, the voice of the archangel as well. And we're going to meet him in the air, married to him in the air. So that's what's ahead for us and God's people. Now, the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we said, there's going to be this marriage feast. Now, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and the Bible says we do show his death until he comes. What's that all about? Well, Jesus said, took the cup, threw the vine, and said, told his disciples, said, this is the blood of the covenant of the New Testament given for you. And he also said, I won't drink it again until we meet in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. And so he was leaving them with a precious promise. Now let's look at some of that this morning. As we said, the betrothal is what's happened right now. That's what's happened. Now in traditional Jewish weddings, the father and the mother arrange the marriage. How would y'all like that? But in reality, you're marrying into a family as well as an individual, by the way. You know, you realize it or not. You'll get that later. If you don't get it in the first part, you'll understand it later. If you're married this morning, you do understand it. But the father and mother would give gifts to the bride. And our Heavenly Fathers gave the greatest gift to us when He sent His Son to die for us. And so the gifts were given, and the parents exchanged these gifts, and that's a part of that, and a part of the marriage to do that. And consent is given by the bride, by mouth. She has to say it. She has to say, I accept. And that's what the gospel is. It's an invitation to this royal wedding. And if you're willing to come and say, I believe that I can't save myself, I believe that my sins are scarlet, I want them white as snow, God will save you. You're prepared for eternity with God. And that's the royal wedding He's inviting you to attend with the gospel message. It's a wedding. It's about a wedding. And so this part of that is called the dowry. And the dowry was given, and then the arrangement between the families. Then the last part of the betrothal, there's an ancient tradition that where the groom and the bride are immersed in water for spiritual cleansing in preparation for the marriage. Baptism, see? Our testimony is what it is. That we want to be clean and prepared with our garments shining and ready for the return of Jesus Christ. It's your testimony to the world. So that was a part of that. And then the betrothal also was directly between the bride and the bridegroom, and the vows were taken between them, and the cup, as we said, was given, and the wine or the juice was consumed, the fruit of the vine. And so, folks, listen, and gifts were given from the groom to the bride. And we have that gift today known, and we know Him as the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift, earnest part of our inheritance. And Jesus Christ Himself said, me and my Father will come to you in John's Gospel. And so we have that, this earnest of the groom preparing a place, and He gives this gift, and He drinks that cup with her, this cup of the engagement ready for the wedding. So when we drink that cup at the communion, we're saying, we're looking also not just that He died for us on the cross, but we're looking ahead for the marriage between us and God Almighty and His dear Son. So that's what it's about. So a place for His bride, and so He goes and prepares a place for her, and it's usually at the Father's house or nearby, and the Father is still in authority here until the bridegroom gets married. And so the Father gives the okay to go get your bride. When everything's prepared and the feast is prepared, the marriage supper of the Lamb is prepared. So that's where we're going. And we're going for that. And we'll be called up and meet Him in the air. Why are we going in the air? Well, I don't know all the reasons, but I think I know one. You know, the Bible says right now there's a prince of the power of the air. He's called the God of this world, Satan. And he's working all his evil and darkness that he can. And he's speeding it up too, by the way. Because he knows he has a short time. And you go to the book of Job, and you go over there and you see where he was there. And he presented himself to God with the other sons of God there. And he was already fallen. So he's Satan there. And we see that. So he has some access to things. And he has some authority today because he's over us because of the curse of sin. But during the wedding, when we get caught up in the air, he's going to get kicked out of the air. And the Bible says in Revelation 12, he comes down to the earth. And woe unto the earth, for the devil's come down to you having great wrath, knowing he has but a short time. But before he gets kicked out, guess what he's going to get to see? He's going to see Jesus Christ marrying his bride. That's what he's going to get to see. Oh, yes. The enemy's not going to triumph. Not only that, he's going to open show his powers and open show, and Jesus is going to show his bride. And he's going to understand it and realize he's lost. And it's all over with. And so they're prepared for that wedding. So the bride starts preparing whenever the engagement happens. And so she gets her wedding dress ready. And even lamps are mentioned in the old Jewish traditions, because we don't know when the bridegroom's coming. He could come at any time. Could come at night. And so a midnight call is coming, and the wedding is announced by what? By a trumpet, by a shofar. And so then the wedding day, the father tells his son, all's ready, go out and get your bride, bring her back home. The son goes and whisks the bride away. He takes her back to the father's house. We meet in the air. We might have the supper in the air, but we're going to the father's house in heaven. That's where we're going. And so so when we get there, there's a blessing spoken over everything. And then the feast is happening, the celebration is happening, and the consummation afterwards, where the bride and the bridegroom goes off to a separate place, and that happens, and that's a part of the wedding, and it's just between the bride and the bridegroom. It's separate. Then after that, that's a private feast, and that's a private time, but after that, there's a public feast and a public time. That's our text that we read here in Matthew 25. Now, if you notice here, hey, you can't have a wedding without the bride, but she's not mentioned. So why is that? Because her part's already completed, and she's standing on the side here, but the groom or the best man, the groomsman, was to organize a great public feast, and everyone was invited to come in and have a part of the wedding. And it was open to everyone. And that's what we're reading about here in this text. And by the way, if you mark your Bibles, you can put it in here, I think. This is not in heaven, this part here. This is on the earth. This is the coming of the Son of Man. And when he comes in power and glory, they go in, the Bible says, doesn't even mention the feast. It says they're going to what? The marriage. That's that 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth. I hope you're ready for what's coming next. And so, after the wedding, the bride was honored by everyone, and we're going to appear at the bema seat of Jesus Christ, and we're going to have everything judged of how we tried to live our life for Him, and things are going to be set on fire, but if we're truly saved, we will be saved. And the Bible says at the end of that, there'll be crowns cast. We're going to cast those crowns at His feet. And one of the crowns in Jewish tradition is that the bride takes off her laurel crown and she casts it at her groom's feet. How beautiful in the picture of Scripture. The wedding crown cast at the groom's feet. So, we have all this to happen. And then we have these virgins here. And the virgins are pictured all through the Bible. And we're closing. We're getting ready to close here. And those 10 virgins are pictured. And it's a picture of the daughter of Zion. When you read the Old Testament text, Psalm 45, I'll give you verse 14 and 15. Song of Solomon, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 6, verse 8, Isaiah 23, 12, and it goes on and on. Virgins all through the Old Testament, because it's talking about the virgin daughter of Israel and the virgins who also are at the wedding. And I think it's that part's in Isaiah. No, wait a minute. That part's in Psalm 45. And the virgins are pictured as the companions of the bride. Companions of the bride. So the church is Jesus' bride, but Israel is Jehovah's bride. And everything that happens and was talked about in the Old Testament, there's hundreds of scriptures going to be fulfilled for Israel. That's why Israel's back in the land. And by the way, the clock's ticking. We're in the season of His return. How do you know? Because Israel's back in the land. What else is important about that? Because Israel, the fig tree, has already started to bud. And Jesus said, when you see the fig tree budding, you understand this generation, all these things will be fulfilled in this generation. So what does that actually mean? It means they gained some territory back. Now understand the war of 67, what did they gain back? They gained back Jerusalem. Understand that God's people Israel is always out of favor if they don't have control of their capital city, Jerusalem. But in 67, they got that back. And I don't know when Jesus is coming for sure. I really don't know. But there's a season here that we've entered into that no one else has ever entered into before. This generation has entered into that. Say, when does that 70 years run out, time of generation? And 10 more, by the way, by reason of strength, it says. Well, 2018 was whenever it ran out for the Jews that came back to the land. But 2037 is when it's going to run out for the people that saw the 67 war, and that's me. I was 8 years old when that happened. So you may be here when Jesus returns. Now, don't go say, Brother Dale said, Jesus is coming back by 2037, because I'm not saying that. Because I don't know the day or the hour, but I know the season is here. It's here. And everything tells it. Three things has got to be ready. The church has got to be lukewarm, struggling. That's where we're at. And Israel's got to be back in the land looking for their Messiah. Did you know the Sanhedrin's back in court? Did you know that? One purpose, to find their Messiah. He's coming. He's coming again. We may not get out of here. He's coming to get us. He's getting his bride to take her to the wedding. And we're going to be there. So everything here that's talked about in this text, and we don't have time to go over it, but there's a dark time coming ahead for those that don't know God. See, the day of the Lord is both light and darkness. The seven-year tribulation period is a time of great darkness upon the earth. Can you imagine being here when a star hits this planet and knocks it out of orbit? Can you imagine being here when demons come out of the pits of hell and invade this earth? And the supernatural and natural is blended together so that you can't tell them apart? Awful time. You don't want to be here. You don't have to be. God loves us, and he has a preparation for us when Jesus went to the cross, and we're invited to come to that. Now, I'm going to just briefly say this. This is a side note. But these lamps and the lights going out in these lamps is typical to all the parables in 24 and 25 and those that are related, where it talks about people could lose their salvation, because it says in all those parables that Jesus teaches with, it says, I believe I got somebody's attention then. It says that the servants, if they don't serve the Lord and they forget to do that, then whenever Jesus comes back and returns, that they will be cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Y'all read that? The parable of the talents, the parable of the days of Noah, this parable is talking about that. What's that talking about? It's talking about what? It's talking about the day of the Lord, the 7 years of tribulation. See, we're saved by grace through faith today. There was works in the Old Testament, but works never saved anyone. But those works brought them to where they could receive the faith. Now we receive the faith first because we know who Jesus is. And we receive the faith first, but the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, I think it is, it says that if we know Christ and we're saved by grace through faith, then we're saved unto good works. Okay, but during the tribulation period, here's what it says. It says in Revelation chapter 12, it says that they're saved by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. That's important. We're sealed in this dispensation. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation. We're called out and we're ready to go home with God, and that's a wonderful blessing we have now. But God's going to put the two testaments together. He's going to put the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God together during that seven-year time period. And the Bible says they're going to have to live their faith until the day they die, showing their works. And at the closing of that chapter, it says, and the devil was having great wrath, goes out to make war with the saints who have keep the commandments of God first and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, hey, they're not sealed. There's 144,000 special witnesses that are sealed, but nowhere in the book of Revelation do you find, and that's so important, it'd be there. It'd be there. But when Jesus returns at the end with his bride, it says everyone there on the Mount Zion will have the mark of God in their forehead. And so it will be completed. So I want to encourage you today that we have, oh, listen, I don't really know what it means to be married to God. The eye's not seen, the ear's not heard, it's not entered into our hearts what God has prepared for us. But I want to go. I know he loves me. He's proved it. He's shown me what real love is. I want to escape that wrath. I don't want the W wrath, I want the W wedding. So that's what we want to do. And so let me encourage you today, as I said, as we close. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? You don't need to wait. I told you we're in that season, folks. Listen, there's one more thing that has to be in order. I said the church and Israel, and another thing is the world. Do you see where the world's at? Do you understand that the world has everything prepared for a world government except the executive branch, what the Antichrist will set in? There's an international banking system. There's a world court. There's the United Nations, the legislative branch. And we can just keep listing on and on the things that are prepared. And by the way, the group that is the Antichrist is going to rule from, his home base, Europe, is making treaties all over the world for the European Union. It's all there. The actual plan of the Antichrist, we're trying to implement it. Say, I don't understand, Brother Dale. We're trying to implement it from the 1970s when we said, what? We need a two-state solution. We're going to divide the land. Read the book of Isaiah. God said that's a covenant from hell itself. He said once Israel gets back in the land, as I said, they're not going to be dividing anything. It belongs to God and His people. And they're going to try it. And the Antichrist is going to try to do that. So the Antichrist's plan is already on board. And we, the United States, is promoting that. Hello? The plan of the Antichrist. We're promoting it. I just heard a president talk about it. Somebody's president. Anyway, I want to go to the marriage. I want to be there in heaven. Where are you going to be when eternity happens? Don't you want to go? God loves you so. He sent His Son. What a beautiful thing to think about a wedding. What a beautiful thing to think about God's wedding. Now, if we have weddings here on earth and the bride's excited and the groom's nervous, I remember when we was rehearsing for my wedding and the preacher got to the part and Ramona brings this up from time to time. He said, do you take this woman for richer and poor? And I said, poor. So she knew what she was getting into. But hey, listen, with God's people, it's riches untold. It's not just eternal life in time, but it's eternal life in quality. It's the abundant life to the max. And it never slows down. And it's more and more life and more life when we get over there. And I'm ready. Would you stand with us while you have an invitation? Brother Bobby, would you come? If you have a need in your heart, if you're here and you're not ready, the invitation is given to you today. Come and accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. If you're here as a Christian and you need to renew your vows, come today. The altar is open. And if you're here and somebody's laid on your heart, you know they're not ready. And you want power to talk to them. You want power to witness for them. Come get it. It's laid out before you this morning. The door of heaven's open right now while we sing. Brother Bobby.
Sing with us. Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace.
The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. The God who called me here will be forever mine.
Amen. It's been good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Amen. Thank you, Brother Dale, for bringing the word. The word that we all need during this time. Sometimes we forget, we think we got all the time in the world.